Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 21. And we will read at verse 11. Verse 11, the burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Here, in this part of God's word, there is comfort to believers. Isaiah is bringing before us the fact that the Lord's people may be comforted by the certain destruction of the enemies of the Lord. That is one reason why numerous prophecies are given of the destruction of nations. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve the church shall utterly perish. So it's a warning indeed to the nations, but it's also consoling for the kingdom of Christ, for those who are his subjects. Chapters 13 through to 24 bring before us the threatening of judgment upon Babylonia, Philistia, Moab, Ethiopia, Egypt, Arabia, to name a few. The nation of Edom is that which is brought before us, and its threatened destruction. This comes from the word of the Lord. It is the burden of Duma, and it is a weighty message of a threatening character, foretelling the certain destruction of those who go on in rebellion against the Lord. And this is a prophecy that was given to Isaiah the prophet. A prophet is one who communicates God's message with infallible certainty, a message received by direct revelation. He says in verse 2, with regard to the previous vision, a grievous vision is declared unto me. So there is no doubt that this is the word of God. It is a vision that was declared to him. This was not Isaiah's invention. This is what God has given to Isaiah to proclaim to the people. Verse 10, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. But not only was Isaiah a prophet, he was a watchman. And we have before us the declaration of the watchman. And a watchman is what we find in both the visions, the first two visions of this chapter. And that is what we begin with, first of all, the watchman's duty. It is the people of Duma who are calling, watchman, what of the night? And the watchman has the duty to declare, as well as to look out for the danger that people are in, and to declare things according to reality. So that is what we consider, first of all, the watchman's duty. Secondly, the question that comes out of misery. Watchman, what of the night? What of the night? The question that comes out of misery. And thirdly, we have the answer that brings before us true safety. The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. That is the answer of safety. So we have three things. Simply put, the watchman, the question and the answer, the watchman's duty, the question of misery, and the answer of safety. And as Isaiah declares the word of God, so we need to look to the great prophet, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us should pray this evening that Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, would reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Pray that Christ would reveal himself to each of us. First of all, the watchman's duty. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. So the watchman, Isaiah, was like Ezekiel, that God appointed to be not only a prophet, but a watchman. Of course, a watchman looks out for the danger. He's up on the wall or the high tower. He looks over the horizon, and he may notice a cloud of dust, and he's going to look really carefully to see if that's merely a caravan with camels and donkeys approaching, or is it going to be horses and chariots with archers and soldiers and horsemen ready to attack? And the watchman's duty is to declare things as they are, to reveal the danger, not to tell the people what they would like to hear, not to bring messages that are according to the people's preference, what they would wish to be the case. No, he has to declare reality, or he's no watchman at all. He's failing miserably in his duty. He has to proclaim the truth as it is, what the facts as they are. This is the watchman's duty. And we can see something of the watchman and his duty by the previous vision. And the previous vision is the burden of the desert of the sea. And it is here in this vision that the watchman, and I think it's the watchman who is speaking here in verse 9, says, Babylon is fallen. Well, this is good news in reality. The watchman not only points out the danger, but he declares the good news when that approaching army is coming not to destroy you, but destroy the enemy. So let us consider this previous vision first of all. It is the burden of the desert of the sea. And I believe this is referring to Babylon. And indeed, it is referring to Babylon. And it is the Medes and Persians who are going to attack and destroy Babylon. The question is, what does the burden of the desert of the sea refer to? Well, it's like there's a sea in the desert. And what is that sea in the desert? It's most likely Euphrates River in Mesopotamia, where Babylon was. It is a sea in the middle of a desert, just like the Nile River in a previous chapter is called a sea when it overflows its banks. So this is a whirlwind in the south that is passing through. It cometh from the desert, from a terrible land, like a dust storm that is, and a whirlwind is furiously passing through the desert. And so Isaiah says that this is a grievous vision, which he is now going to see. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. And so here is a poetic literary device that Isaiah is using, using a repetition of similar words, which see more clearly in that the spoiler spoileth, the treacherous dealeth treacherously. So here, Isaiah in prophetic vision is speaking in lofty language and using poetic devices to communicate his message, and a message that is brought before us in a most powerful way. And he's using the imperative, "Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease." So the sighing, there's sorrow, there is people who are groaning in their captivity, but the Lord is going to bring that to an end. All the sighing of it have I made to cease. And he's going to make that cease, he's going to bring the sighing to an end by Media and Elam, the Elamites, who are associated with the Medes and Persians. They are going to come and destroy Babylon. And later on, of course, in the vision, we hear the words, "Babylon has fallen." Now, what is the effect on Isaiah? Clearly, he is again pained at heart. "Therefore," verse 3, "are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it." The threatening, even of an enemy nation, had so much weight with Isaiah. He was trembling at the thought of it. Here's this whole nation going to be brought to destruction. Horror would fill his heart because of the horrifying knowledge of the doom that awaited this great nation of Babylon. And he says, "My heart panted." How can the heart pant? Perhaps he's speaking of his heart is beating vigorously at the news of this terrible destruction that awaited Babylon. "Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me." When evening comes, it's a time to relax. The work is done. You can enjoy your food and just be comfortable and relaxed and refreshed. But not now, not at this time. It's as if he has a vision at the night, and it's taking away all his joy and all of his comfort. It is so frightening. "Fearfulness affrighted me." So this is the vision that Isaiah has. And now he sees, or actually he's giving a direction to some people who were feasting. "Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield." And that is referring to the feast of Belshazzar that night when the Medes and Persians attacked the city of Babylon and destroyed it. And Isaiah is giving them a command, "Go ahead and prepare the table. Enjoy your feast." Oh no, the enemy has come. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. It's time to put on your battle equipment, your armor, and defend yourselves. But of course, it will be too late. Anoint the shield. Perhaps the ancient soldiers would put oil on their shields to make the arrows bounce off more easily. Verse 6, "For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth." Now, this is interesting because God is telling Isaiah that Isaiah would appoint a watchman and let him, that watchman that Isaiah appoints, declare what he sees. So, did this occur in reality? Did Isaiah go outside at night and find a watchman and say, "Go up to that watchtower and tell me what you see"? No, this is in prophetic vision. And that's what we have to conclude for the most part with the visions of the prophets, that what they declare to the people occurred not in reality but in vision, as they saw it in their mind. And then after they had the vision, they would declare to the people what they saw, as if it really happened. But it happened only in vision. And why do we conclude this? Well, there are many things that if they did take place in real life would be bordering upon absurdity, even immorality. For example, Hosea, who was directed to marry a harlot, and so on. So this, of course, cannot but be envisioned, because he is directed to appoint a watchman who sees horses and chariots come, who are the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and Persians would not come to destroy Babylon for another 200 years or so. So this is all in vision. And if these other things, like Isaiah loosing the sackcloth from his loins and putting his shoes from his feet and walking like this for 3 years or so, this would be more distracting than effective. It would take away from the message rather than solidify in people's minds what God was communicating to them. So, but if it all happened in vision, it would have more weight with the people. Isaiah would declare what he saw, and he would declare the application, and they would receive conviction. This is God's message, and they would learn more effectively in that way. So clearly, what we have before us is in vision. Now, verse 7, what the watchman sees. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, and a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. And this is symbolic of the approaching Persian army. And now he responds to the sight that he has, verse 8. And he cried, "A lion! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights." And so on. The lion, that is somewhat mysterious. You would not expect him to just cry out, "A lion." Some people have said, well, he himself is saying, I am roaring now. Here's what's happening. There's an approaching army. He's at the top of his, he's with raised voice, declaring what he sees. But probably the other interpretation is that he is saying what he sees is an army that is like a ferocious lion. What is happening is a lion is approaching. This army, yes, it appears to be just a couple of horsemen and so on, but it's symbolic of what, and it's introductory to what is now approaching, and it's a lion, and it's on the attack, and it's going to devour its prey. And you know what that prey is? It's Babylon. And Babylon is going to be destroyed. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground." It would appear that verse 9 is like the aftermath. The Medes and Persians have been victorious, and it's as if they're marching away from Babylon, because Babylon is already destroyed. Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. And of course, Babylon is symbolic of the worldly power. And yes, the Roman Catholic system, which is a worldly church, and now a fallen church, fallen spiritually, it's apostate, and soon it will be fallen literally when that whole system will be overthrown. And how thankful we should be for the promise here in this prophecy, speaking of the literal Babylon, but with reference to the spiritual Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, that is going to fall, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground. Perhaps Cyrus, the king of Persia, did not literally break all the images and their idols, but those idols were demonstrated to be utterly powerless. It's as if they were broken, they were smashed into pieces. They could not save Babylon from falling into the hands of the Persians. And we see then that the work of our hands, whatever we trust in, and if it's not God, it will be overthrown. We will see that it's utterly futile. It cannot save us. We have to look higher than the things of this world and this life. We have to look to God in heaven for his sustaining power and his safety that we hope to consider later on, the answer of safety. But then we read verse 10. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Here we see the compassion again, the tender heart of Isaiah the prophet. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor. So he's speaking to what he calls his threshing. And he's saying to them, whoever they are, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. And the threshing is when the grain, before the kernels of grain had come out of the shell, it was all spread out over the threshing floor, and then a sled or something like that would roll over or be drawn over all of these grains to crush them, in order for the grain to come out of the shell. The kernels of grain to come out, and then after that, there would be a winnowing fork to scoop up the grains and the shells or the stalks, throw it up into the air, and then the wind would drive away the chaff or the outward shell, and the kernels of grain would fall back to the ground. So that was the winnowing process. But here, this is the threshing. Oh, my threshing. In other words, the people have been crushed. They have been beaten badly. And the corn of my floor, this is the grain. Corn is another word for grain. And literally, it's the sun of my floor, which just simply means the fruit, to the result. It is the grain that comes out of the shell or the stalk or the chaff. The threshing, the corn or grain of my floor, that which is left, the remnant, precious kernels of grain. Oh, my threshing, my people have been beaten and crushed and are so poor and so bruised. He is saying, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. But remember, the sighing is over. Babylon is destroyed. You, my people, I have compassion on you, and you are comforted because God has saved you from your enemy. So here's a very comforting verse of God's word. Oh, my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. How faithful Isaiah is. He is faithful to give the warning. He is faithful to give the comfort. But going back to verse 8, and he cried, a lion. My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. See the diligence of the watchman. He is giving himself up to this service. He is totally devoted to this activity of watching. And whatever he sees, it affects him. He is going to declare reality, and this reality has weight with him. It's the burden of the Lord. Again, his heart is beating fast. He is trembling. His comforts, his pleasures go away from him. How can he enjoy life, so to speak, when he sees sinners perishing? He sees sinners on the brink of everlasting damnation. How can he just go on vacation and holiday? He's a watchman. He says, I spend whole nights doing this. Are not the ministers of God supposed to be watchmen? And if anyone is going to go forth in this duty, should he not be a watchman for souls? And is this not what we're going to be praying for? That the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest, and they would be workers, and they would be watchers, and they would be declaring reality to the people. When a lion is approaching, he's going to say, a lion is coming. There's war, there's danger, there's eternal punishment awaiting all the impenitent. He's not going to be preaching peace when there is no peace. He's not going to say to the people, you can just listen to whatever music you like, as long as it doesn't have bad language. But whatever the genre is, it doesn't matter. You can watch whatever you want, as long as it's not too immoral. You can listen to comedy. You can do as you please. And you're on the way to heaven. No, the true watchman is not going to say that. He's not going to allow people to bring into the worship of God that which God has excluded. The watchman is going to point the danger. He's going to be faithful to the people. He will use sanctified tact and wisdom, but he must be faithful to his hearers, to the people he's watching for. He says, a lion, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. But again, not only he declares the warning, he reveals the comfort. He must be faithful in that. He is not faithful to his commission if he does not obey the voice of the Lord. Comfort ye my people, saith thy God. And what need for comfort when there's the great question that springs out of misery? Well, the misery, we believe here, is the misery of the unconverted, the rebellious. And that's the way we all are by nature. Rebellious sinners. So here's, in the second place, the question of misery. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? And so on. Now, we have to ask, what is Duma? Well, there's a connection between Duma and Seir. He calleth to me out of Seir. And Seir, of course, is that mountain range in the land of Edom. And Duma is, as it were, a play on the word Edom. And it's basically by putting the vowel of Edom at the end of the word, after the last consonant. And so you come up with Duma, from Edom to Duma. So it is somewhat cryptic. And Duma, the word Duma, means silence. And it's referring to the profound silence of the dead. So basically, it's a somewhat cryptic message to Edom that they are going to be destroyed. They will be in the state of the dead, silent in the grave. And so, clearly, it's a state of darkness with Edom. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. The silent dark night is pierced with an urgent cry. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? You see how earnest this crier is. It's repeated. When something is repeated, there's earnestness. He is urgent in this entreaty. And what does he mean? What of the night? He is not like some who think that he is just mocking. What of it? That's not what he's saying. He is saying, what from the night? Literally, in the Hebrew, you can see the word, the preposition from. What from the night? So he's saying, what part of the night is it? What part? What hour? Where are we at? What stage of this long dark night are we at? When is it going to be over? That's an indication of misery. This is a suffering crier. How long is it going to be? When will this dark gloominess be over? What of the night? What of the night? It's as if a man was on a sick bed in the middle of the night and he's crying, "Nurse, what time is it?" And he's longing for the sun to rise. He gets no comfort, no visitors at night. When are these long hours in the middle of the night going to be over? So here is a suffering condition. After all, it's nighttime. What of the night? What time of the night is it? It's a night of gloom and darkness pervading the land of Edom. So Edom, who is called Duma here, in the mountain range of Seir, they are in a miserable condition. And this describes the sinner who is in a miserable condition. Man, by his fall, lost communion with God. That cannot but be a miserable condition for sinners. Man fell into a state of sin and misery, and that misery consists in the loss of original righteousness, and as well as the loss of the favor of God. Man is in a state of sin and condemnation. And have we come so far as the Edomites, the people of Duma, to realize something of our lost and ruined condition? Is the sinful condition that we're all in by nature a reality to us? Has the watchman succeeded in conveying the reality to your conscience by the blessing of the Lord awakening you? Has the law come with power into your experience? Can you relate to the Apostle Paul when he said, "When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died"? Do you feel that God's law is real, that it is binding you over to obedience, and yet your sinful nature is rising up against it? And at the same time, the wrath of God is hanging over you, and the curse of the law is binding you over. You're being pressed closer and closer to the beginning of a lost eternity. And the terrors of God's law are rising up before you. Horror surprising sinners as they are surprised in Zion, the hypocrites. And they're saying, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Here is not only a miserable condition, but a cry of misery. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Here's the forerunner of the shrieks and as well as the groans of those who are lost in hell, and there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Perhaps it more fully describes the sinner who is troubled about their sins, and so they're somewhat earnest in asking about the way of salvation. Their consciences are pricked. They see that in some things they have come short. They have broken God's commandments. They do believe that there is a hell, and it does frighten them. And this knowledge sort of eats away their pleasures, eats away their comforts in life. They want to enjoy life, but they really can't, because hell is just real enough to them to take away and diminish and lessen their joys and comforts in the things of life. And so they're going to the watchman. Watchman, when will this be over? What of the night? It's nighttime in my experience. I don't like this. I know there's a hell. I know I'm a sinner. And when am I going to be saved? When am I going to know that I'm saved? When am I going to get some peace? Does this describe you tonight? Conscience convicting you. You'd like to enjoy the recreations that you used to, but you really can't because your conscience bothers you. And you want to just get on with things, but something is stopping you. And you wonder in yourself, how long will this go on? What do I need to do? Give me some comfort. Tell me something good. I want to hear something that will make me happy. What of the night? What of the night? Well, let us go on to consider the answer. The answer of true safety. The watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." How brief this message is. How clear on the one hand, but obscure on the other. The watchman said, the watchman has the response to give. And it's a good thing that the people of Duma out of Mount Seir, they're coming to the watchman. It's the watchman who has the truth. It's the watchman that, if he's faithful, he will declare things as they are. He will go to the scriptures and interpret it according to the consistent interpretation of the whole Word of God and not picking out texts and bringing his own notions into it. He will compare the scripture with the rest of the scriptures to get a consistent interpretation. So it's a good thing that the people are going to the watchman. They're going to God's Word. They're not going to philosophy. They're not going to the media. They're not going to worldly wisdom. They're going to the watchman. Well, what is the watchman's response? "The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come." So, both morning and night are coming. But just a moment. It's already night. You say, the people of Edom, this crier, is saying, "What time of the night is it? Why do you say the night cometh? It's already night time." The watchman said, "The morning cometh and also the night." So the night is on the way as well as the morning. Well, it's going to be a morning that awaits those who trust in God. A bright new day. In their experience, it's going to be an everlasting morning. And in one way, it will begin on the resurrection morning, when the souls of believers are reunited with their bodies and they rise again to enjoy God's favor in the fullest way, to see his face in light and glory, to enjoy that eternal blessedness in the presence of God forever. That is the morning that God's people long for, the brightness of that new day where they will enjoy the pleasures of God at his right hand to all eternity. But the night cometh. Oh, what a night that is. It's an eternal night of darkness for all those who refuse to repent. Yes, it's nighttime in your experience. You're in a state of misery and depression. You can't get any joy out of life because of your sins, and you wish you weren't a sinner. You wish that you could just enjoy things and and not have to worry about this. Oh, friend, maybe nighttime in your experience now, but if you do not repent and believe the gospel, it will be an eternal night, eternal darkness. The watchman said, the morning cometh, yes, and also the night. If you think it's bad now, it's going to be worse. It's going to be the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, the urgency. Yes, you think you're urgent in repeating, what of the night, what of the night? Oh, be urgent in seeking the Lord. Seek his salvation. Seek his grace with all your heart. He says, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. If you will inquire, if you're asking, I see that you're interested, you want to know how to be saved, you want to know how to be delivered, that's a good thing. If you inquire, yes, that's good. In fact, do inquire. If you will inquire, yes, inquire ye. Yes, it's your duty to do so. You're seeking salvation, that's your duty to seek salvation, but the problem is you're not inquiring enough. You think you're seeking the Lord, but you're not really seeking him unless you're doing it with all your heart. Inquire indeed. How long will you? You're saying, how long is the night? When will it be over? But how long will you simply engage in half-hearted inquiries? If you will inquire, inquire. If you're asking about salvation, truly ask with sincerity. Comply with the answer. Seek the Lord. If you will inquire, inquire ye. If you're asking the way to Zion, seek Zion. If you want to know how to be saved, seek salvation. If you're asking what is faith in Christ, pray for the gift of faith. And do not rest till you have faith. Do not rest till you have Christ. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. How short, how brief are these commands. He says, return, come. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return and come. In other words, turn and then come. Obey and then come back to me. Follow my directions and then get back to me for an answer. Do you see? He's saying you're seeking salvation, you're inquiring, you're asking. Here's what you do. Repent. And then come and get the answer that you want to hear. You want to hear everything will be fine. You want to hear you're saved, you have the blessing of the Lord. Return to the Lord. Obey his voice. And then come back. And I will tell you, the promise of God is yours. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are blessed of the Lord. Return and come and inquire then. And you will get the answer that is so wonderful. That you are delivered from the wrath of God. You are brought into his favor. You have everlasting life. Joys that will never end. Isn't that the answer that you want to hear? Were you not looking forward to something like that? Oh, you're longing for the day when the threatenings of God's word will no longer apply to you. Are you not? You want to know that you're not under the curse of the law. You're not under God's wrath. You're not in danger of going to a lost eternity. That's what you want to hear. Well then, repent. Turn to the Lord. Cry to him. Turn thou me and I shall be turned. and when you seek the Lord with all your heart, and when you turn from your sins, and you truly trust in Christ for salvation, then you will get that wonderful, blessed answer, the comforts of the gospel. You will come to the liberty of the gospel. You enjoy peace in your soul. You will enjoy strong consolation for those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before them. Oh, friend, that's the answer that I want to hear. I trust it's the answer you want to hear, the answer of safety and the answer of comfort. Will you then comply? Well, the Edomites, thinking for a moment of them and how it applied to them, they're saying, "Watchmen, what of the night? How long will this gloom, this Assyrian oppression?" I think it was Tiglath-Pileser III who came into Idumea, which is Edom, and he made one of them a king to pay tribute to him. So they were basically tributaries. They were subjects to Assyria. And it was a miserable situation for them. They're being dominated by a foreign power. What of the night? How long is it going to be? So they're inquiring. It's as if they're sending some messengers to Isaiah the prophet and say, "How long will this be? You're the prophet. You tell us how long we can expect the Assyrian invasion to go on." Well, here is the response. "The morning cometh and also the night. If you inquire," this is your inquiry, "do so. But here's the answer. Return and come. Repent and then come back." In other words, as one commentator put it, it's a rejection. How sad it is that it's a rejection of the Edomites. You're seeking the Lord this way? You think to come and expect a comforting answer in this condition? Like the elders of the Jews who had already been taken to Babylon, and they were coming to Ezekiel the prophet, and they were inquiring of the Lord. They just wanted to know what God's will was. "Tell me the information I need to know." And God says to Ezekiel, tell the elders of the people, you're inquiring of the Lord when at the same time you set up the idols in your hearts? Repent ye. Turn to the Lord. Repent of this idolatry. You can't expect to get the answer of salvation and forgiveness while you're holding on to the world. When you're setting up idols in your hearts and you're looking to these as your gods to make you happy, and this is where your joy is, and this is what you really want to make you happy, you don't really care so much about Christ making you happy and the joys of salvation. Really deep down inside, for some sinners, they just want to know they're not going to hell. That they can just enjoy the world as much as they like, with the assurance that they're not going to be lost in hell to all eternity. God is saying to them, you turn from your sin and then come back to get an answer. In other words, a return to peace is only through a return to righteousness. God does not save sinners without repentance, no. If we desire peace and joy in our lives, it's going to be through repentance. It's going to be through sweet confession and repentance. Notice I use the word sweet. There's nothing more sweet than to be repenting of sin, because in repentance there's also the assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we're truly heirs of heaven. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? We've all heard this before many, many times. There are three things, and you know the answer. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means, whereby Christ communicateth to us the redemption that he purchased, the benefits of redemption. Now, you say, well, faith in Christ, that's all I need. But you're not going to bother with repentance and diligence. No. Don't expect peace. Don't expect assurance and safety to eternity until you exercise repentance, until you're diligently using all the means of grace. How clearer can it be? Yes, you're inquiring. It's your duty to inquire, but you need to return. Return to righteousness. Return to God. And come and get the blessing. Come with open arms to receive that joy and assurance that you're one of God's children. God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I ask you, are you diligently seeking him? That's for you to answer. And if you are, then you'll get the answer that you desire, the answer of safety, the answer of personal assurance, the answer of a good conscience. How many of you tonight want a good conscience? There's a way to get it, you know. It's in the path of obedience. Are you seriously asking God to help you obey all his commandments sincerely before the Lord? Until then, You cannot expect the full blessing of the Lord in your heart and life. It's when there's sincerity, and this applies to all of God's people too, when there's sincerity and I want to obey all the commandments, Lord, whatever sin is in my life, help me to turn from it. Is not the watchman here to help? Is he not to declare reality, things as they are? Well, this is how it is, friend. Child of God, this is the way it is. There is no such thing as easy believism. There is no such thing as peace and joy life. You're on the way to heaven. Don't worry about things. Don't worry about self-examination. Don't worry about trying to keep all the commandments and keeping a good conscience. There is no such thing. What of the night? The night will be over when you are for the Lord. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. We are not saying that, and I don't think it means here, that before you come to the Lord, you must return to righteousness. That's not what the word come is saying really here. It's saying come for an answer that you want to hear. First turn to the Lord, and then come and get the blessing of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. Don't think that you must first turn from your sin and then think about coming to Jesus. No. Come to the Savior. Come. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. There's no qualification, only come. Come to Jesus, come to salvation. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Oh, yes. And when you come to Jesus, you will live. And what is that life? It's a life of repentance. It's coming to Christ and coming away from sin. You cannot go to Hamilton without leaving Auckland. You cannot go to Jesus without leaving sin. In the very act, act or exercise of faith coming to Jesus, you're necessarily coming away from sin. Because you're coming to Christ, the holy, precious Savior. You're not coming to Him because you've made yourself good enough, but you are coming to Him so that He can make you good. You're coming to Jesus that He may wash you. You're coming to Jesus that He may give you repentance. Oh, friend, how wonderful is the gospel! How plain it is and simple it is. Your duty, as you are, as a sinner, full stop, is to come now. Come to Him now. Come to Jesus now. Come! And you're saved. Rest on Him. Rest on the foundation. And you're no longer lost. Come to Him now and you'll have peace. Peace through the blood of the cross. Come and He will wash you. Come and He will strengthen you. Come and He will make you holy. Come to a Savior who is exalted, a Prince and a Savior who has power to give you wonderful gifts, including the gift of returning. Returning to Him. Turn ye from your evil ways. He will give you the grace to do so. You may be like Ephraim, unaccustomed to the yoke, but cry to the Lord, "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." If ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. So the watchman has to be faithful to give the warning, but also to give the comfort. And Isaiah's prophecy begins the second half of his prophecy with these wonderful words, introducing, as it were, the new era in which the grace of God is most wonderfully manifest. He says, comfort ye my people, saith thy God. Cry to Jerusalem, he says. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, he says, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And perhaps the last half of his prophecy can be divided by these very things. That one, her warfare is accomplished. Two, her iniquity is pardoned. And three, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here is the blessing. Child of God, you will not always have to be the church militant. The day is coming when you're going to be amongst the church triumphant. Child of God, you who believe in Christ, you who are endeavoring to repent of your sins, your iniquity is pardoned. You're forgiven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven have opened the door, and you have entered into salvation. You have the answer of God to you. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You are admitted to the privileges of the house of God, for everyone who is truly believing and truly repenting. Welcome, enter into the joy of the Lord even here on earth. But also you have the promise and assurance that you will receive double for all your sins. Yes, you have committed sins. Every one of us deserve punishment. But the church of God hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is the assurance of everlasting joy and peace and happiness. For the church redeemed, the Zion, which is the church of the living God, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride that is adorned for her spiritual husband, to enjoy everlasting peace and happiness in the presence of God. Believer in Christ, all of this is yours. This is the answer that you long for, is it not? Comfort ye my people. You are heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ, being an heir of God. God is your God, and he has prepared for you a city. And it is to be amongst those who are the living in Jerusalem, to join with all the people of God in heaven, to meet for yourself face to face King David, Paul the Apostle, Peter, who was instrumental in building the church, to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to sit down at the table with them and enjoy to eat bread in the kingdom of God. As James Durham said, if we only knew the joys of those who inhabit heaven this moment, how we would long to be there. What are the joys of this life, the comforts and pleasures, compared with everlasting joy, the everlasting weight of glory? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has laid up for them that seek him. And God has not forsaken those that seek him. He will not forsake the work of his hands. The Lord will not cast off his people. No, he says to his people, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God,